mask. So like he said, I was coming home. It was a really bad snowy night, and I'd got held up in Lewiston, and so I do not like to put on chains. It takes me so long to put chains on. So I prayed the Lord, I said, and repeatedly, please let me get home without having to put chains on. Maybe you can align something in my path so that I can do that. So he kind of made a deal with me. I didn't know it right then, but when I got to the bottom of Kendrick Grade, I met a snowplow coming down the hill that had just been up the hill salting and back down. So that's not the miracle part of all of that. It was one of them, but when I got to the top of that hill, there sat a snowplow in the middle of the road on my lane, and as soon as I came around the corner, it took off. And I followed that snowplow all the way to Beauville. And that was an answer to prayer for me, because then I didn't have to chain up that night. So the other part of that deal is, he made a deal with me, and I've been dragging my feet for probably a month. I've chickened out a few times of doing it, but today's the day. So what he asked me to do was, he asked me to have every man in this church come up front and anoint their head with oil, and I'm going to pray over them. So if you men would do that, I've had Shane and Leonard and Ed come up, and they're going to do the anointing, and I'm going to do the praying. This is way out of the ordinary for me, but I appreciate all the men that are coming forward. You are right there. You're right there. So there's two folds to this prayer. These guys are going to anoint your heads with oil. I'm going to pray over you for integrity. And then there's also another point to this prayer. It's this thing right here. I know I struggle with it constantly to keep my life pure. So I'm going to pray over all your phones. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, I come before you right now in the name of Jesus, that you would touch every man here with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Make them integrity men, and what they able to withstand all the darts of the enemy. And also, Lord God, I just pray that this church grows by leaps and bounds with the men that are leading this church, Lord. Lord, I also pray for every man or every woman, every kid that has a cell phone, that you will protect that phone. Do not let them see things that they shouldn't, and you have the power to do that, Lord Jesus. I just thank you for the victory that we're going to have here today over all this thing that I prayed about. I'm not real good at praying, but it's your word that's coming out, not mine. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. And I've been scared to death to do this, but Jesus has more power. Thank you, Lord God.
Let's just find out. Do you? I mean, come on. Is that really kosher? If it is, then go with me into the Old Testament to the book of Daniel. And I want you to put a bookmark in the first chapter and don't lose that place. Years ago, when I was first married, we were starting to build family, and I remember that we were on a trip across, I think it's Highway 40, but I'm not sure which one it was, and we were coming across into northern Texas, and we were probably 20 miles out of Amarillo. Anybody got an idea where I'm at? I'm heading east, and now it's nighttime. And for whatever reason, when you have boys, and sometimes you in the middle of nowhere, you have to stop the car. and certain things have to take place. I don't know if you understand what I'm trying to say, but we stopped our car, and there had been, I think there had been like a weather pattern that had gone through just not too long before we had stopped. So we pull off the freeway, and as we do, we are pulled off far enough, and I don't know how this all works, but I have my Bible. It was this Bible, and this was given to me in 74, I think it was, and I had my Bible, and however this works, it fell out of the car, and it fell down alongside the car, and it was not real pretty down there, and it was kind of gravelly and rocky, and just, it wasn't pretty. And it fell, and my Bible fell open, and the pages were, I mean, it was just like the pages instantly were being transformed into whatever was down there, the rocks and all the stuff on the highway there, on the edge of the highway. And ever since then, I have had a page in my Bible. It's in the book of Ephesians, and it takes in about the first 4.5 chapters of Ephesians, and this is it. And I have to be so careful with this page. And this page especially, it is... Thanks. It's not the first time this Bible has either dropped or other things have dropped. And so this page, it's already been out. I don't know how it broke out. And so I've had to take and put tape on the inside of this and try to keep it in the book of Ephesians. I thought it's not good to try to preach or have people talk to you about Ephesians and you've just left out chapter 4, 5, and 6 of Ephesians and you don't know where it went. So I've made sure it gets back in there. You can see how dog-eared it is. And I have tape. And finally, recently, I had to put more tape over tape in order to keep it so that, well, you don't need all that. I love my Bible. And sometimes it's really hard to get turned loose of my Bible. In fact, the truth is that I actually can go faster to places that I've color-coded in my Bible and I've marked in highlighter than I can by remembering, okay, whereabouts is that scripture? And I got to remember. And I just know the places I've circled and I've written down and I've put checks and marks and I've made little faces and I've smiled and all kinds of things. And I remember how that works. Anybody else do that? But here's what's interesting about this to me. Little did I know that night along the freeway in North Texas, 15, 20 miles out of Amarillo, did I know that what was really going to be the worst the section that was going to be probably hurt the worst in my entire Bible was the section out of Ephesians. And that's the very section where Paul says, I would like to begin to speak to you. And so if you will go to Ephesians and you will leave also first chapter of Daniel, I have to go to Daniel in a moment, but I want you to go to Ephesians. And I want you to go to the fifth chapter because it's the fifth and sixth chapter in my Bible that has come out. I've had to tape it back in. It's dog-eared, and it's like I have to almost touch it with tender, tender care. Anybody else do that with your Bible at all? And I just say, Lord, help me. I don't want to lose this. But what I wanted you to notice, I had never in my life noticed this until recently, that the very page in my Bible that I could have lost, it was almost destroyed. It was dog-eared. It was a place where I had to put tape and all their human resources to make it fit back into my Bible. It's the very, very area that deals literally with the duties of the Christian family. And so I'd like to begin reading. I'm just going to read just a little bit to you. Will you follow me? Chapter 5, listen to this. It's at the bottom of the page that I've had to tape back in. It says this. Submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands. Now, if you've got more than one husband, you need to choose one. All right? All right. Let's just get something straight. You can be rowdy here with me. All right? You act like everything. No, no, no. It's okay. I understand how you are. So go ahead and get rowdy. Wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. I read this periodically in my home to my wife because I'm afraid that sometimes she doesn't always read Ephesians. And it's really important to... Honey, please, would you stay in here just a little longer? Let's go on. I'll read verse 25. Husbands, love yourself. Love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot nor wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Well, think about this. Had I lost this page that night and it blew off across North Texas? Can you imagine that? Verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but he nourished it and he cherished it. I've thought a lot about that scripture. What Paul is saying is that if a man can love and cherish and nourish himself, why can't he not do it for his wife, who is his own flesh? Verse 29, for no man ever yet hates his own flesh, but he nourishes and cherishes it even as the Lord does the church. I love that. It's almost like the Lord is saying through Paul, I don't get tired of nourishing you and cherishing you. So don't be tired of nourishing and cherishing your wife, fellas. Should have been more amens. Verse 30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bone. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one. I just want to present something to you. I want to just present a man that just became one with his wife. And I asked him today, I looked at him, and as soon as I got about this far from his face, and I could tell his face was turning red. And he knew I was going to say something to him. And I said, hey, how you like that married life, buddy? How you like that married life now? And this is what he said to me. Stand and tell us what you said to me.
I think I smiled really big and I said, oh, man.
That's exactly what he said. Oh, man. He's letting us know. I mean, he was just married 10 days ago. Praise God. Have you got any lists or anything from your wife? Are you doing everything okay?
It's great.
All right. Good. Good. I always love premarital counseling, not counseling after marriage. Here we go. For 31, for this cause a man will leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And this is a great mystery. I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, meaning what he has just said, it's not going to be less than. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. And wives, see that you reverence your husband. Verse 33. Isn't it interesting? This is to me. That Paul says, men, we are to love our wives. But he says, wives, you are to reverence your husbands. Wait a minute. Are you telling me that Donna doesn't have to love me? I don't know. But she has to reverence me. How about that? Yeah. Honey, I'm just giving inspiration here. I'm just talking a bit. She pointed at me. I know what that means. You don't know what that means. Not telling you, but it was the little one. Verse 6, it goes on, still the same page that could have been flying across Texas. Children, so listen to what we've done. The page that the enemy, I mean, you could say, no, it was just a natural thing in Texas. Maybe. But I think the enemy would like to have destroyed this page out of my Bible.
Yeah, that's true.
That my wife and I, and now my children, listen to the instruction now to children. Obey your parents in the Lord, verse 1. For this is right. Honor your father and mother, for this is the first command with promise. That it may be well with you, and that you may live long upon the earth. And then, if that's not enough, look what the fourth issue is in chapter 6. This is the last chapter of Ephesians. Notice what the fourth issue is. What was the first? It was wives with husbands, it's husbands with wives, and it's children with parents. Now look what it says in verse 4. And you fathers, like, I'm just curious, how many fathers are here? It's interesting what he's going to say to us. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Bring them up in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. You know, that's pretty heavy. And what's really amazing about that fatherhood scripture is there was only one of them. So that tells me there's some pretty significance in that, great significance. And he tells me that I must not provoke my children to wrath. That word wrath, it really means, if you go to a Greek term and look at the Greek side of that word, it means anger. Do not provoke your children to anger. And then it goes on to say this. It says, do not provoke them to anger, meaning like a slow simmer. Have you ever seen water on your, of course you have, but on your stove, and you put it on a slow simmer to heat? You don't put it up to 450 right away, but you put it on this slow simmer. And what does it do? Before you know it instantly, it's what? It's bubbling. And you can see the heat is intensifying in that pot. And so that's what he's saying, is he's saying to us as fathers, dads, provoke not your children to anger. And then he says in verse 4, look what it says right in the middle of verse 4. But bring them up. Say, bring them up. Bring them up. It's kind of like a maestro standing in front of a choir. And what does he do when he wants a tremendous ending? What does he do? He brings everybody up to this place to finish that last note, to where the crowd goes crazy and everybody says, that was awesome. What do we remember most of the time about a fantastic orchestra? It usually is about the last bar or the last section or two, what they have done at the end. And it's like everyone's on pitch, everyone's on key, everyone can, it is awesome. You've ever seen that before? And so he says, fathers, he says, please, this is interesting. He says, what you do is do not provoke your children to a slow simmer of anger, but bring them up, literally bring them up. And here's what you bring them to. It's in that verse 4. Bring them up in the nurture. That word nurture, it means bring them up in true nature or natural instruction and discipling, discipleship or nurturing. So you bring your children up to nurture and instruction. You give instruction to your children. You train them. It's not like, what do you mean? Well, Dad, can you explain to me what is this all about? What do you mean explain to you? I'm your father. I don't have to explain to you. Just do what you're told. No, it's not that kind of instruction. I was reading in Dennis Rainey's book. In fact, I have it right here. I have his book. It's called One Home at a Time. Anybody ever read Dennis Rainey's book, One Home at a Time? And in this book, he's talking about a little boy that his auntie gave him a ball and a bat. Now, to a little boy, that's pretty heavy stuff. You know what? You get your first bat and your first baseball. That's pretty incredible. And so what did he do? He takes his ball and he takes his bat and he runs out literally to the garage. And there's his father, has his head bent over, working inside on top of the engine. And he goes, "Dad, Dad, Dad, look what I've got from Aunt whoever." And Dad pulls his head back and he looks at his son and he sees the bat in one hand and he sees the ball in the other. And he says, "Listen, let's get one thing straight. I am not your dad, I am your father. You need to understand that today. Now you go play." And I was reading in Dennis Rainey's book where he said, 40 years later, that little boy still remembers that moment when his father basically said to him, "Shut up and get out of here. I'm your father." Now, I don't know where he thinks fatherhood comes from, but that is a terrible blight on fatherhood to think that anyone would act that way. And I'm just saying, Paul is saying, wait a minute, do not provoke your children to a slow simmer of anger. Don't do that. But he says, bring them up. Say, bring them up. Bring them up in the nurture. That means bring them up in the training and in kind of the mentoring, training, discipling part of life to where they understand why at 5 this is what you do, why at 7 this is what, now at 15 this is how you are, now at 18 this is. You bring them up through training and nurture. And here's what's interesting. Paul does not say, "Fathers, wives, do not provoke your children to anger." He says, "Fathers." And there's no wives to be found in that passage. Pin drop. This is an opinion. Because I think God knows the influence that fatherhood has upon children. Oh, you're saying, well, does mom not have that? No, they do. But there's something amazing about fatherhood. Remember, we found out we all had Bibles. Keep this and don't lose this place right here either. But go to Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs is in the Old Testament. Pastor, I know that. But this is what dads do, is that they train their children. Look at chapter 17 in Proverbs, and look at verse 6. Let me tell you why I think Paul said, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger." You don't want anger to continue to burn and burn and seethe in their lives. Your job was not to bring a seething burn. Your job is to bring a wonderful nurture of training and teaching into their hearts. That word admonition that I didn't get to, he said that word admonition, it means, and you are to take and to touch their mind. That's what the word admonition means. That as fathers, we are to touch their mind. How do you touch a child's mind? Come on, look at it. You don't take their hand and put it up here and go, "Well, I don't know where it's at. I can't find it." You know where their mind is. Buy them a ball and a bat, and their mind goes to work. Right? Dad, a long, long time ago, I learned in pastoring, I don't want to come to a pulpit and ever push a people group down or put people down like motherhood or fatherhood or childrenhood. I just don't want to do that. But all I'm trying to tell you is that when this page was almost totally destroyed in my Bible, and this was my preaching Bible, it wasn't until I was just not long ago, I'm 70-some years old, And the sum means only one. You are not hardly, I expect you more rowdy than this, and I can't believe this is how you're acting. How many are glad to be here? All right, let's do the other side. I know they all do it. Any opposed to that? It's a good thing, because I don't know what I'd have said. I just know that had I lost that page, can you imagine as a husband what I have lost? Can you imagine, honestly, as a father what I've lost? And I think for all of us, we need to give great preeminence to this. I want to go back to fatherhood, why I think he pointed out fatherhood in place of motherhood or even together. Let me read the scripture. It's in chapter 17 of Proverbs, verse 6. 17:6 of Proverbs, he said this, children's children. What does that mean? That means grandchildren. Grandchildren are the crown of old men. Wow. And the glory of children are their fathers. The glory of their children are fathers. So grandpas are like a crown to, they're like a crown to their grandkids. They're loving it. It's like, Grandpa, your hair is so silver. That is cool. I think I told you about the girl. Donna and I was in a restaurant, and we're talking to this little girl. She's a waitress. She's just a sweetie. And we're having a great time with her. Finally, I said to her, I said, hey, do senior citizens here get discounts? She looks at me, and she says, yeah. I said, well, you can tell, can't you? I'm a senior citizen. She says, well, I wasn't sure because I could tell that you colored your hair. And I'm going, what? Is that what it really looks like? I go, color my hair black or brown now. How many are doing okay? You doing all right? Jade, that was you, wasn't it? Okay, I'm just teasing. Children's children, our grandchildren, listen, are the crown of old men. So we grandpas going around going, man, our children, they're our crown. We wear them with joy. We love our grandkids. We show all of our pictures off. And then it says, and. The glory of children are their fathers. I think what that's saying is, it's kind of like saying, my dad is bigger than your dad. It's kind of like saying, don't mess with my dad. Because I'm telling you what, my dad is cool. My dad is awesome. And so God comes along through Paul, and he says, write this down. Tell my church in Ephesians, in Ephesus, tell them that they are not to bring their children in a place of anger. They cannot provoke their children. Why? Because they look at fathers as glory. And he says this. He says, then go on and know this. You have two responsibilities. You are to lift up your children. Lift them up. Lift them up. In the nurture, the training, the teachings of my ways, and admonish them by touching their minds, that their minds will be like the mind of Christ. Amen? Amen. So, I don't know if I'm done yet or half done yet, but I'm getting there. How many believe that? My page is not doing well here. I've got to go home and work on it with some more tape. I shouldn't have exposed it so much today. So I'm sitting in my office at home. And I started thinking about my grandkids. And I started thinking about my grandkids. A few of you know this, that all three of my boys that live in Sandpoint are playing baseball. And so I was told by my son that Marshall's playing this day at such and such a time, Mason's playing this day at such and such a time, and Mac is going with me, meaning he's coming with me, and we're going to Arizona because Mac is in a travel team, on a travel team. I mean, how would you like to be 12 years old, you're on a travel team around the country? He's a really good ball player. If you didn't believe it, ask Grandpa. So, Donna and I go up last week, and we watch Mason play. They play Lakeside over here, or Lakeland. And they're playing Lakeland in Sandpoint. And it's pretty amazing, because we're sitting in the bleachers, and all of a sudden, Mason, he's got his helmet on, he's out in front of us there, and he's got his bat, and he's taking swings, he's getting ready, he's going to come up to plate and hit. He's a big lefty. And I'm watching, I'm thinking, man, I'm proud of him. I mean, really, I'm not kidding. I am the glory of my children. Oh, they love grandpas. And all of a sudden, he takes and throws his other bat down. He walks to the plate. And as he's walking to the plate, he's going in front of us. Oh, about maybe 15 feet in front of me and Grandma. And all of a sudden, there's this voice. Hit one for Mimi! And it rings out across the stadium. And people are like looking our way. I'm going. I'm thinking, come on, memes. What are you doing? Don't let everybody know what's going on here. Well, I'm telling you what, in the stadium, there was one person who knew what Mimi meant. And that was Mason Peters. And Mason comes up to bat. He's a lefty. And he stands at the plate, takes his warm-up swings, the pitcher has no idea what's coming. He takes his warm-up swings, and the pitcher throws. It's a ball. And the pitcher, he has no idea that's one of his best pitches. He better throw it all day to Mason. And then all of a sudden, he takes another pitch, and here it comes. And this is the absolute truth, because the Lord knows, and I wouldn't tell a lie in here. All of a sudden, it's like connection, bang. And because he's a lefty, it goes up over right center field, just flies. And the center fielder and the right fielder are doing everything in their power to run to that ball. And I'm watching my grandson. I don't know if this is boring you or not. I'm having a good time. And he runs first base, second base, third base. And now there's a voice next to me. Come on for Mimi! Come on for Mimi! And Mason hit a home run. And he got home, and he hits the plate, and he turns around. And you can imagine, you might think, oh, he's just like looking for the cheerleaders. That's not what he was looking for. And he comes back, and he walks past where Mimi is. And this, let's just pretend like Mimi's on this side. He walks by going. Well, what's really crazy is we're still sitting in the same spot. I'm kind of a little lower than I was. And we're sitting there, and all of a sudden, people all around us are doing this kind of a thing, like, whoa, hit another one for Mimi. Come on, Mimi. Mimi, who is Mimi? And so I just decided I'm going to help this thing out. And I said, Mimi is Grandma. And they're all, yes, they knew who Grandma was. So, I'm not sure why I told that. So, I'm sitting home in my office this weekend, and my other grandson that I didn't get to see, he's playing in this travel team in Mesa, Arizona, playing in a big tournament there. And so, I text him, and I said, you know, I need to tell him and let him know what I think of him. So I said, thanks for asking. Oh, whoops. I said, hey, grandson, was wondering how your tournament went. I bet you pitched and went off the charts hitting at the plate. Get a chance, text me. How you're doing? We love you. Grandpa and Mimi. Literally, within 15 minutes, maybe 10, he texts me back. He said, thanks for asking. You know, those three words really touched my heart. Thanks for asking. Paul said, fathers, do not provoke your children to a slow simmer of anger in their life. But he said, lift them up in the nurture, the teaching, and the touching of their minds, the admonition of the Lord. Are you following me? So he says, thanks for asking. We lost a couple of games. I kind of didn't expect that because they got a really good team. We lost a couple of games. I didn't hit too super great. I didn't expect that. He's a good hitter. I love you too. That was it. You know, I could tell, had he hit a home run or two, pitched a game, won the game, whatever, I probably would have got a whole lot more words. But those words meant a lot because I knew exactly what he was saying to me. Lift them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Not the nurture and the admonition of this generation and the chaos and just the stuff in this generation. Don't lift them up in that. We lift our children up in the ways of the Lord. Amen? Yeah. So, oh wait, I got to push the button. Excuse me. I have a church office that helps me in the middle of the week. So I wrote back and I said, hey, thanks for getting back. Yeah, we have a few games here and there that we wish were better, but I know how good a baseball player you are, and you're going to have a great season this year as it begins to happen. You're going to do great. If you still have games left in Mesa, let Grandpa Pete know, because I believe in you. Love you, Grandpa. Now, it might sound like this was a big brag up here today, but I want to tell you something. I think that God has given us children to invest our time, our resource, and our lives in. And just because we have become big people somewhere along the way, it doesn't mean that they are second rate. It means whether we are husbands, wives, whether we are, no matter who we are on the stick of this whole thing, we are to love our children as Christ loved the church, to train them in a wonderful way. I need you to go with me now to Daniel chapter 1. That's where I needed you to be at the very beginning, and so this is how I'll close. I want to read a little bit here. Excuse me, I didn't turn with you. I was doing something else. Daniel chapter 1. I could just tell you and you would know it, but I think it's wise that I read just a little of it so you can remember. Daniel 1. You do remember that in Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar came into Judah, and this is when he ransacked Judah and his army. We're talking the premier army of the world at that time. And what's interesting is that he took from Judah, he took the wisest, the fairest, he took the politically the most astute and sound young men and women of Judah from the country, and he took them, literally, he took them out and he took them back to Babylon. And so with that thought in mind, Nebuchadnezzar made three passes. He went over a space of about 6-8 years. He went down to Judah and he continued to destroy and he continued to ransack and he took more people. But that first wave was the finest. It was like the cream of the crop. That this would have been the priests of the country. These would have been the politicians. These would have been the leaders. These would have been the wisest in the nation of Judah. And that's what he took. So when you come to chapter 1, let me start at verse 3. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and the king's seed and of the princes and children in whom was no blemish. There it is. But well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understand science and such as had the ability in them to stand in the king's palace of whom that they might teach the learning of the tongue of the Chaldean. Verse 5, and the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank and so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof that they would stand before the king. That's what his goal was to nourish this incredible several thousands, it had to be, a group of young people. I'm saying they were probably in the ages like 12 to 17. It was to nourish them from the king's table, meaning that whatever king eats, that's what they're going to eat. Verse 6 says, so among them there was the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. And he gave them, you know what's interesting is that they gave them Babylonish names. Because what they're going to say and do is, we want these kids to become Babylonians. Are you following me at all? Yes. We want these kids to become Babylonians. So can I just say it this way with my other hand? We want American kids to become just like this generation. We want it to be a nation of kids that is just like what's going on in this generation that is global. Anti-God. And there's something amazing to me about this because I'm reading this and I come along to this. Verse 7 says, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. Gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah he called him Shadrach, to Mishael he called him Meshach, and to Azariah he called him Abednego. Verse 8, say but. But Daniel purposed in his heart he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuch that they would have their own foods, the pulse and whatever. And so this is where I want to bring you. And I pray that this will really make sense to you. Because the more I think about this, the more I'm challenged with this. I could stop here and tell you, Daniel at 17 years old, Daniel said, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do it. So could Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, all four of them. But here's my question. If you are in Babylon, and the king of Babylon is staring you down, and the entire protocol of this nation is telling you, you will eat this food and drink this wine, and you'll do this, and you're not going to have any of the pulse and the foods that you had back under the law of Moses, what would you do? Now, I know what you say. You would say, well, I'm going to stand strong. Listen, we are in a generation today that sometimes many of us can't stand strong. We can't stand strong with the entertainment industry. We can't stand strong with the things around us where we go. We can't stand strong with the things that we're consumed to buy because everybody buy. We're just consumed with so many things. Are you doing okay with me? So how did these young men do what they did? I've never in my life thought this either. There's two things in this message I've never really dealt with. And that was my book of Ephesians that just almost was destroyed in my preaching Bible. and this thought. So I begin to say to myself, how does this work with kids? What took place in the life of Daniel? What took place in these four boys that made them stand? Even maybe to the point they didn't know they might lose their life. I have a thought for you. And this is my thought. And I'm going to give it to you. You know, you don't have to turn there, but let's make a note and write down 1 Samuel chapter 1, 2, and 3. 1 Samuel chapter 1, 2, and 3. Don't turn there. Just make a note. Wow, do I have a new appreciation for Hannah. Say Hannah. Amen. Hannah was the wife of Elkanah. She was a mother that had no children, but mother at heart. And she was now at the temple. Her husband is doing what husbands do at the temple during this particular tribal season. And she is crying at the edge of the temple and crying, and she's making no sound. She's just crying. I'll make the sound. Just imagine if she... No. I'm going to make sound, but just imagine that the sound you hear wasn't coming out, but she's saying it in her heart. Oh, God. Have mercy, oh, God. Oh, I long for a child. Lord, you know the blight that's on a mother to not have any child or to be a non-child in bearing. Oh, my Father in heaven, would you please give me a child? I just long to have a child. Father, if you give me a child, I promise I will give them back to you. Now, the Bible told us that's kind of what she said in a little bit later verses. Eli, the priest, saw her mouth moving, heard no voice. And he come to her and said, young lady, when you come to the temple, you shouldn't be drinking like this. You should not be drinking as much as you are, young lady, because you are inebriated and you've got a problem. And I think that needs to stop. Well, I think the priest needs to have probably more discernment. And so all of a sudden at that point, it's interesting, because she turns in with tears, her face, she's broken, and she just says to him, says, oh, sir, I'm not drunk. I have not been drinking. I am a woman with a sad heart and a broken countenance, and I long to have a child. I'm asking God for a child. And the Bible says that when he realized where he had made a mistake, he looked at her, probably just touched her on the forehead, and said to her, be blessed. Go home, and may the Lord bless you with your request. Do you remember this in Scripture? And that's exactly what happened. She went home and she became literally pregnant with the child that she had always wanted. This is the part that I had never thought about until recently. Again, this, the two things in this message that I've never really quite thought about. But the Bible is amazing because the Bible begins to tell me something. It tells me this. I'm going to paraphrase. The Bible says that after a couple of years, several years, it says that she weaned little Samuel, from her breast and from the milk and from what she had been providing, and she prepared her little boy. And she said to Elkanah, she said, when you go into Jerusalem this time, I want to go back with you. And I'm taking my son with me. And I'm going to give my son to the Lord. Now, I just want to ask you a question. How old do you think Samuel was when he was weaned from his mother's breast? Anybody? I can't hear you. You got to be louder now. Huh?
Three.
What else?
Eight.
Five. If someone says 16, I won't recognize you. 10? You know, these are good answers because that's what I would have said. I'd have said probably 7, 8, 9, 10. I would have probably said, you know what? How can you take your baby and drop him off in the temple at the high priest Eli and go home with happiness? And the Bible says she goes home and has now 3 sons and 2 daughters in the next 6-8 years. How can that happen? I just want to tell you, I started looking and I thought, Lord, I don't know the answer to this. And I'm going to be real foolish trying to tell all of these people how old you are when you're weaned. So I began to look biblically at what it says. And the Bible says, or what I found is that nowhere in the Bible does it tell us how old a child is when they're weaned. And then it began to give us some examples, though, of being weaned. It tells us that a celebration is being prepared and that Abraham has called all of his servants in, and now they are going to celebrate little Isaac because he has been weaned from his mother. You remember that? And so the celebration begins. They're dancing. They're joyful. They're excited. And over here is a boy by the name of Ishmael. And Ishmael is looking over and he is laughing because now his little baby brother, Ishmael, who's 14, he's looking at his little baby brother because he has been weaned from his mother's breast. Another story that is amazing to me is what I just read to you, is she takes now, fast forward back to the temple, is that Hannah takes her baby to the temple. And she takes her baby and she holds him up and she says to the priest, she says, "This is the one I cried for. Do you remember me? You thought I was inebriated and drunk, but this is the baby I cried for, and God has answered prayer." Isn't that amazing? Yeah. So the Hebrew, as I started reading it, it tells me this, that in the Hebrew history, that the ages between probably 2 and 3 or 2 to 5 is when they're weaned. It said that in the book of Maccabees, that around 3. And so I began to have a real problem in my mind. I'm thinking, how can this be? And then I felt like the Lord began to show me. You know what I discovered is that the Jewish mothers, they so trained, and the fathers so trained in Deuteronomy, when they're standing and they're sitting and they're laying and they're whatever position they are in the home, they're training their children to love and to respect in the admonition of the Lord. That she had no problem taking her child to the temple to give her child. I'm going to suggest to you he was 3 years old. And to take her 3-year-old son and give him to the priest. Ultimately, down through the, and this is what you see in chapters 1, 2, and 3, you find almost like every 6 or 8 verses, you'll find it says again that Samuel ministered to the Lord. The very day that she and her husband and the delegation were going back home, the Bible says, you read it for yourself, it says that Samuel ministered to the Lord. Samuel is a children's church kiddie. He is a 3-year-old and he's ministering to the Lord. He's blessing God and telling the Lord, "I love you. I love you, God." Now, you probably all think I'm crazy, but I'm going to tell you this. When you look at the book of Daniel and you see 4 young men who would not eat the king's meat, drink the king's wine, do the things that they were doing in Babylon because they said this, "We love Jehovah God. We can't go back home. You've given us different names that are Babylonian names. That's all right. But we are not going to be Babylonian in heart. We are still Jews that love the living God." You see, that's our call to our children. That's how we raise our children. That's how a church like this loves the children in a community. We want them to know the living God. And I just have this real suspicious feeling
that somehow that the Jewish people start so young that by the time they're 7, you're not going to pull the things of God away from them. By the time they're 10, they are walking in the ways of the Lord. By the time they're 12 and 15, they have made an ironclad commitment that their God is God. Do you understand what I'm saying? Pastor, why in the world are we talking about this? Because at this altar a little bit ago, I didn't count it. I'd say there's about 35, 40 men at this altar. And I want to tell every one of you men that you were anointed. I'm going to use you. Shane, I need to take your Mountain Dew off just for a minute. Every one of you were anointed and you were told, may God's power and His hand be upon you. And you were anointed by the Holy Ghost. And it's my opinion that God is anointing manhood in this church to love their children, to train them up in the ways they should go, to lay hold upon their minds and fill their minds with good things. Amen? Pastor, when do we start doing it? I mean, they're just such little toddlers and they're... Let me tell you something. If Jewry can take and wean them off the pablum at 3 or 2 or 3 and then start to train them, do you know why they did it that way? It was because at that point they could eat meat. Did you know that up until the age of 2 that children were not given honey because it did not digest in their bodies? But at the age past 2, they could give them honey. That's why I think they probably were weaned off at about 2 or 3. We have got an amazing opportunity with this generation to love them in the ways of the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. So back to my home run hitter. You know what? I could treat Mason like, oh, who cares? I've got big people stuff to do. But to him, to think he could hit a home run just for his Mimi, and to run around every base knowing I am going to do this if it kills me. I am going to slide in home if I have to. Mimi's getting the home run. Our children are looking for us. And for Mac, my grandson in Mesa today, for him just to get a text from me, all I can say is this. I want him to know he has a grandfather that believes even if he didn't pitch well or hit well and it wasn't his greatest tournament, I know there's more coming and God's hand's upon him. We got a calling and a choice to make. And we need to lay down a few of our big people careers and pick up some of our children and their love and positional places of our lives. Amen? Bow your heads, please, everybody. Now I want to make a statement. I'd like your heads bowed. I'd like you to be bowed and please not moving around if you would. I made a calculated choice this morning because I wanted to read in Ephesians where finally God brings the whole family unit back to the Father who's the head of the home. But I want to say this, that in this generation there's a lot of hurts and there's a lot of pain. And I want to say this to motherhood. Thank God for you. Don't be discouraged. I've said this for a long time, that men may be the head of the home, but wives and mothers, you are the influence of the home. Don't ever doubt it. God bless you. May the Lord use you. So together, that's how the two of us work. It's mom and a dad. It's together. That's how we put it together, is being one. And the twofold cord shall not be broken. Father, I love you this morning. I do, and I thank you. God, you are so, so good to us. So good. I love you. And I pray that, Father, that in our house, that in our church, that in everything we do individually or as a family unit, that we will continue, Lord, to build on the foundations we know are true.
Lord, I thank you. I ask that, Lord God, to every purpose in life, as you've given us children and you've given us families, you've given us units, Lord, our confidence is off the charts. Our faith and our belief is off the charts. We know that you're not giving up on us and ours, and we know that you are not giving up on our hearts. So, Lord, the admonition, touch the mindset of all of our loved ones and all of our children. The nurture, Lord, may the teaching and the training be just brand new and strong. And may we have this tendency to lift up, to lift up, to lift up. That, Lord, our children and our grandchildren, our nieces, our nephews, our family units, God, in a generation that wants to make us separate and wants to make us so, we're like we no longer have unity, we're so separated from one another. God, we lift this generation up of ours, and we pray that you bless them. Father, I love you. I do, and I praise you with all my heart. And I give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.